It's an honor and humbling to stand before you here this morning. And we're back in Philippines. And what a journey it has been so far. The last chapter. Let's go to prayer. O Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. O Lord, may we see your kingdom here on earth and live as if we are citizens of heaven. Help us, Holy Spirit, to grasp these jewels in this great letter to a charitable church of Philippi. Oh Lord, may we see the gain of Christ, the jewel of the contentment of all circumstances, and the ultimate joy in knowing that we have Christ now. Help us, Father. May my words not be heard, but only your words. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, let's go and finish off the chapter. So Michael starts. So let's go to chapter 4, and we'll continue in verse 10, and we'll read the end of the book. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying that because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content in whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all these through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of our acquaintance with the gospel, when I sent you out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except for you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once, and when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that you be more credited to your account. I receive full payment, and I have more than enough. I am amply supplied. Now that I've received from Aphrodite the gifts you've sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of glory in Jesus Christ. To our God the Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greeting to all people in Christ Jesus. To the brothers and sisters who you're with, send greetings. To all my people here, send your greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus will be with your spirit. Amen. Today's sermon is going to be broken down into four areas to close this amazing letter from Paul. The first section will be unity in Christ in our church. The second will be Christ is our strength and the Lord's joy is our strength. And the third section will be a noble, right, pure and loving mind. So gaining Christ's peace. And then we'll close in the application of how our lives must be pleasing to God. Chapters and verses in the modern edition of the biblical text are new. And you probably, when Michael was reading there, you probably thought that Paul started off in a rather dramatic way. He starts off with a big and powerful therefore. And if you were just happening to start to read in chapter 4, verse 1, you would be on the back foot, confused to where Paul is going with this. And what is this therefore referring to? So allow me to go back to chapter 3 and the title of Kevin's sermon last week, Citizens of Heaven. As this is the premise, the very foundation of this great therefore, as Paul wants us to be above this material world and seeing the utter gain of Christ as a mature Christian. Remember last Sunday, during Sunday school, I spoke of an argument that I diffused because I took the higher ground and recognized my heavenly citizenship. The poor man was out for a fight, a material political fight caused by two earthly regions, the north and the south of Ireland. But he dropped his attack once I said I was a heavenly citizen. It was as if the Irish story had never applied to me. Another example of our heavenly citizenship, and Michael brought this up in the prayer, is the election result yesterday. It doesn't matter what part of the political divide you were on. Wasn't it great that you and I are heavenly citizens, and knowing that Christ is in control and his will be done? And this is the point that's coming out of chapter 3, our citizenship in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, and then here's the therefore and verse 1. Therefore, love and long for my joy and crown, and stand firm in the Lord. In Christ, as a citizen of heaven, I'm not going to enter a political argument, but instead I'm going to be thinking of the man's soul first. Thinking of how I can encourage the guy, be gentle and kind as I stand firm in the Lord, doing the Lord's will. So chapter 4 really starts in verse 2. Now we're introduced to two characters, which we know something about. They are in the Book of Life, and they have contended by Paul's side in the cause of the gospel. So they're highly respected within the church. But Paul instructs these women to be of the same mind in the Lord. Laodia and Syntyche served the church well, but they were fighting with each other. They were not of the same mind. And this is why he pleaded them to stop. And this is our first application today, the importance of unity in Christ within our church. I've seen people leave this church over different issues, but I often wondered and prayed about their journey now with the Lord. If there's an issue, you have to bring it to the leadership of the church. The elders are men that will try to unite minds in Christ. And that should be your focus too. If you come into a disagreement with a fellow brother or sister, a like Christ mind is your go-to. As with the man outside that church many years back that was looking for the argument, a right mind gave a kingdom-focused approach. This is a great, great lesson from Paul. And it's applicable to all our lives. It is the best way to solve an argument or a simple disagreement with our brothers and sisters. This is an eternal family. Because when both Eludia and Syntyche are in Christ's mind, they're so united. And then they are unstoppable in their purpose for the Lord. So, back to verse 4. This is Paul's final exhortation of the letter. Before this, he mentions joy 12 times. Now, don't you think that's odd? For a guy that's just been in jail, that he's going to be, doesn't know if he's going to be executed or not, to be so joyful. In the letter in total, joy or rejoicing is mentioned 14 times. But this is what we need to be as Christians. Rejoicing that we have a Christ now over anything else. We cannot just be Christians on sunny days, or when there's no persecution, or let it be said, only when we're in prison. We must rejoice in Christ daily, acknowledging the wonder of the truth we share in the gospel. So the text in verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. If you've not been joyful lately, especially with your understanding of the gospel that leads you to peace in Christ, then pause and ask, why not? As Christians, we need to be reminded of this great joy in Christ that can be found in chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the name of this very sermon from Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is our strength. This is the second application today. Christ is the one who strengthens you. We need to ask ourselves, when did we last fill up with Christ's strength and truly cherishing the joy of Christ? It's a real question. And Paul shows in verse 5 what this Christian strength is. He says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. That's one amazing sentence. Let your gentleness be evident to all. So, Dundalk, when did you last take out of your briefcase or your backpack a dose of gentleness in addressing your situation last week at work, as an example? So often I'm so guilty of not doing this because I'm a result-focused or solution-focused person in business, and gentleness is not always my go-to management approach. However, if we saw the Lord in all situations, we would be gentle. If he's among us. And that's what Paul is asking. He says, remember, you're a Christian. Be responsible first. Be fair-minded. Remember back in chapter 3, no grumbling, as you would not grumble if Christ was in front of you. Sometimes people get upset with me when others don't show up for a service or another church event. And I try to show them, well, it's their choice to come to this Bible study or to paint this wall as an example in their service to the Lord. If they're not doing it for Christ and they're doing it for their glory, then it's useless, as it has to be about the glory of God and whom we serve. Remember, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Then in verse 6, the text moves to this concept of anxiousness and prayer. Listen to the verse. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Oh, Paul is packing in some powerful verses this morning. Don't be anxious. That's a huge request. And let's be honest, we all kind of go into this default anxious state when things go astray. Paul gives a command. Once you start getting anxious, then go to prayer and petition. So turning your worries into prayer. And the petition is to the higher authority, but in thankfulness. A question for us all to think about. Why is our Father in heaven asking his children not to be anxious, but to ask of him in prayer? Let's have a look at a bit of an example to explain the son-father role. We have a son in the family. Let's call him Levi. And he goes to his father, and in this example, we'll call him Bruno. And Levi says, Dad, I'm worried about the bills. Have you paid the electricity bill? and that gas bill this month. That will be huge, Dad. Show me your budgets. I want to analyze your approach. Now, Bruno has just fallen to the floor, takes a moment to recover, and is in shock after being asked by Levi, a five-year-old son, about the bills and to produce his budgets. But Bruno's reply is quite interesting. Son, don't be anxious. I'm your father. I've got the bills under control. That is Daddy's job. It's the same with the Father in heaven. Anxiety is our Father's business to sort out. We must bring our petitions to him so that we're in peace, as he is sovereign over all. He is in control. If Christ went to the Father after every miracle in the Old Testament or visited with his disciples, why are we excluded from this? We must not be anxious. We must go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Let's listen to Psalm 46, 1 to 3. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we do not fear. Through the earth given away, the mountains falling into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, the mountains quake with their surging. Or Psalm 27, 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? So, if we have no fear, and I've got that comfort that Christ is a stronghold in my life, then now I have peace from Christ, and my prayer is answered. Anxiety must be given to God. Why? Because through his joy and comfort, we have strength. Later on, you can read the James in chapter 5 and verse 13, where he says, he encourages people to go in prayer in times of trouble, and in times of happiness, praise the Lord. So let's go back to the text, verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. So, anxiety is taken away with prayer, and peace is placed upon us. Then in verse 8, Paul encourages us to stay in this peace, saying, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is lovely, whatever is praiseworthy, think about such things. You are here today to worship the Lord, but what you've learned and received from Christ and the Holy Spirit. Let's look at verse 9. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So my third application today. What am I putting my mind into to gain Christ's peace? Examine what you're putting into your mind daily. For me, this is almost like telling a chef, have you washed your hands before making the food? Dundalk, we need clean minds as Christians. If the hands of a chef are dirty, they cannot make safe food. It's the exact same principle with your mind as a Christian. Is it foolish talk or coarse joking as per Ephesians 5? Or is it the internet and the AI bot just feeding you the rubbish the whole time and keeps you hooked? Or is it the TV, movies, or a dangerous loose tongue? Replace them all with wholesome material. Remember from chapter 3, verse 7 from last week, I consider them garbage that I gain Christ. Ask God to help you. Set your spirit by the Holy Spirit. And ask the Holy Spirit to help you focus your mind on what is pure, what is noble, what is right, what is lovely, and what is praiseworthy. So now we move on to verses 10 to 20, and this is a difficult passage. What is Paul really saying here? This part of the scripture can be divided into four sections. 10 to 13, being content in what you have. 14 to 16, how the Philippines did their charity. Verse 17, it's about the spirit of love and giving. And then 19, trusting in Christ. Our attitude changed from wanting everything to accepting his provision and power to live for him. This passage is a charity lesson that you must see from a spiritual perspective. It's not about money and provisions, but about the spirit of love and your heart giving. There are two spiritual bookends that I want you to see when considering this chapter in your mind. I want you to see John 15:5 over here. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. So on this side of the bookend, you have, I can do nothing without God. Then on this side of the bookend, to kind of capture this passage, you have Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is significant as Christ is key in our daily charity or giving approach. So let's go back to the text and go through it step by step. Verses 10 to 13. Being content in what you have. The focus here for us as believers is, I have found the secret of being content in any and every situation. And the words in verse 12, I know what it is to be in need. So what is the secret Paul speaks of? Christ strengthens me to be hungry, to be in need, and to be in plenty. So the first element of the secret is through Christ to gain contentment. The second element of the secret is the word contentment itself. Let me take you back to chapter 2, 12 to 14. In verse 12, it says, and I quote, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. However, the source of this secret is in verse 13. Listen, for it is God who works in you to will and act in order to fulfill his good purposes. It is God, by his grace, that works in us to fulfill his good purpose. Verse 14 to 16 is about how they did as a church in giving. And Paul speaks kindly of this. Then in verse 17 he says, I do not desire your gifts. What I desire is that you are more as credited to your account. And this is Paul saying that you're building treasures in heaven by doing this act. But it's verses 18 to 20 where the language becomes very interesting. Read with me. I've received full payment and I have more than enough. I'm amply supplied now I've been received from Epaphroditus and the gifts you sent. And then he says, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet your needs according to the riches of the glory in Christ Jesus. To God and Father be glory forever and ever. So Paul continues by saying, I got full payment, so it's enough. I've got more than I need. And then says, thank you. But it's the way he says, thank you. He uses the word fragrant offering. Now, where have we heard that before? It's in the previous book in Ephesians. And those that went on the Ephesians course, hopefully this is popping up in your head in verses 1 and 2. And I quote, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. So Paul, if we listen to this carefully, is equating the gifts that this church is given as a fragrant offering, which is similar in value to what it just says in Ephesians, of Christ giving us his life for us. That's a very, very high level of gratitude. So to our last application this morning, our lives must be pleasing to God. And we must do just as the Philippine church does in pleasing God. Listen how it goes in verse 18. They're referring to charity being given, a fragrant offer, acceptable sacrifice, and then the words, pleasing to God. John Piper expounds on this point well, and I quote, "It is so important that we please God through faith in Christ as we do good work in the power of the Holy Spirit." So let's read some texts together so we can see how we can do this pleasing work for God. 2 Corinthians 5, 9. "So we make it our goal to please him, whether we're at home or in the body or away from it." Paul's whole life throughout all the different letters was about pleasing God. Ephesians 5, 9 to 10. "For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord." Colossians 1, 10. "So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God." 1 Thessalonians 2, 4. "On the contrary, we speak of those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please people, but God who tests our heart." Or let's look outside the Pauline work for a second and the need to be focused in charity and love. Let's listen to Hebrews 13, 16. "And don't forget to be good and to share with others, for with sufficient sacrifice, God is pleased." Charity is love to the other, to our neighbor. And that was the simple commandment, to love the other after we've loved God. The Philippian church we got to know in the last 4 weeks is something very special. We can call it in some ways almost like the model congregation. It was made up of many different people wanting to work together. Let's just pause together as a church for a moment. Let's breathe in the scriptural lessons and secrets as Paul has taught us in Philippians. What was your favorite verse? And what will make you grasp the Lord's joy so that we have strength? So as that text says, so that you've received and learned. In other words, that you've grown as a Christian. Paul was a prisoner writing this letter, but he learned the true secret of joy and peace by imitating Christ and serving others. We need our minds on Christ, like-minded, as Paul pleaded with Elodia and Syntyche. By having our minds on Christ, we learn in joy, humility, peace, and unity. So, when you're leaving this church today, reflect on the gain that you have in Christ. You came into this church with this same gain, gain of Christ this morning. But when you're walking out, I want you to know that Christ's gain and his joy is greater than anything else. It's your and mine greatest possession. And secondly, live confidently for Christ because of the grace he first gave you. Amen. Well, we're going to be upstanding for our next song.